Amen. Well, I'll say, I think it's true in here as well, what I said in the early service. It smells like Easter in here. It looks like Easter too. Y'all look great. But I'm so thankful that, of course, the main reason we affirm the glory of this day is because the Scripture affirms it. It's a personal witness in our hearts, but it's also an affirmation of Scripture. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, always remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. That's 2 Timothy 2:8. Always remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the good news we preach today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for grace and love that you express to us, we can express back through our worship. Thank you for your word that reveals your truth. As that word is proclaimed, may you be glorified and Christ lifted up by the power of the Spirit and faith given and strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the amazing thing about Easter Sunday is that, you know, many people come to church and they're confronted by an empty tomb. Through Scripture, we come to the grave of Jesus of Nazareth. And we come just as these disciples did that was read to you earlier. And I'm astounded by John's account, his historical an eyewitness account of what happened on that first Easter morning. I'm astounded because of how he presents this. Empty tomb, Mary Magdalene come, the disciples come, and then we are told that then the disciples went back to their homes. Almost anticlimactic. The New Living Translation says it this way, then they went home. They just went home. But this should not surprise us, really, this simple statement, because the Bible gives glorious truths. It gives divine revelation. It gives sublime stories and the accounts of God's work in this world. And yet, it walks the dusty roads with normal, everyday people. We are told of fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors and religious leaders and old and young and rich and poor. We're even told of prostitutes and sinners. And we ourselves come into this story. And then they went home. Just as we will today. That's my point. We're going to go home today. After we spend just a few minutes here before Christ's empty tomb, we're going to go home. Just as they did. And the question is how will we go home in terms of the effect upon our lives? You know, there will be many people today who will go home and come into an empty tomb will have little impact on their lives. But that's certainly possible. But we can also go back as these disciples did, with faith, with these greatest of truths that the world has ever known, central in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, in our hopes. Then they went home. You know, the whole Bible is about just this God's message of salvation, what he's done for us, the great answer for all of life, something announced in Scripture. Notice that the Bible and the authors of the Bible and these disciples were not necessarily just making an argument. No, they were making a declaration. They were making an announcement. What the church teaches on this day in particular is not just an idea among other ideas that can help make the world a better place. No, it is the idea. It is what God has done through Jesus Christ. And remember, these New Testament authors, they were not just literary men in that they just decided to write a book or we're looking to make a couple extra dollars by writing a book. That is not what they were doing. They were writing history, but history with a purpose, history with meaning. And so the New Testament comes to us, this practical book with people and problems and ultimately purpose. And John, as he is writing his gospel, gives us his purpose. John gives us the desired outcome for the reader of his gospel. What is that desired outcome? We don't have to read between the lines. He tells us. John says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." John says Jesus did many things, many miracles and signs. I'm only going to pick out a few, and I'm going to write about these. And the reason I am writing about these signs is that so you will recognize Him to be the Son of God, the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the Savior, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. So John gives us these signs. A sign points to something outside of itself. A sign here for John shows where to go. And these signs point to Jesus. So he tells us. He turned water into wine. He healed a man near death. He healed the lame man. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He healed a blind man from birth. And then he raised a man named Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days. These are signs to lead us to Jesus. And he gives us this ultimate sign of resurrection. So this is how we begin. We begin with this great person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Why did he come? What has he come to do? What claim does he have on my life this morning before I go back home? How does he affect me? Is Christianity a suitcase that you can just pick up and put down here and there as you please? Or is it something that fills all of life? John answers this. He gives his answer. And he says this. To summarize his teaching of the Lord Jesus, he says he is the Son of God, he's the Lamb of God, and he is the Lord of all, the Lord of life. How does he begin his gospel? Well, John begins it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does this mean, this Word? What is that? That's a reference to Jesus. What does this mean? Well, it means something that is expressed. Words express and reveal a mind. Jesus Christ has come to perfectly express and reveal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is to say, he was face to face with God, co-eternal, co-equal with God, uniquely the divine and eternal Son of God. The Word was God. He existed with God in the glory. He is not one in a category. People like to categorize great religious leaders or philosophers, and they'll throw Jesus in among them. Oh no, he's not in a category. He is in a place all his own. John says in this very first verse, because he's the Son of God. We don't put him with anyone else. No, he is the Son. And this Word took on flesh, we are told, and dwelt among us. So why did he come? Why did he take on flesh? Why did he dwell among us? Well, there was a man named John the Baptist, not the writer of this Gospel of John, but an Old Testament prophet, the last Old Testament prophet. And he said this about Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb. Now, obviously, this is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. When the priest of Israel would take an innocent lamb and kill that lamb, shed the blood of the lamb in order that the sins of the people could be forgiven. And John the Baptist is relating this to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. this early reference to the reason he came into the world, and we are told here, to take away sin. So he would hang upon a cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God given for the forgiveness of sins. So come with me to the cross for just a moment. There he is, dying. He said several things from the cross. One interesting that he said in John chapter 19 and verse 30 is this. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? The word here means completion, perfection, fulfillment, accomplishment. It means to pay in full, final payment. The Greek verb here, finished, is in the perfect tense. And that's a special thing for us because it means something that happened in the past, but its effectiveness continues to the present and into the future. A past event with continual effectiveness. It is finished. He died in the past, but it has continual effectiveness and saving power for today. The Lamb of God. It is finished to take away the sins of the world. God's plan fulfilled in Jesus Christ, complete in Him, paid for by Christ with current and future effectiveness. You see, we were created by God to have fellowship with Him, to have a unique relationship with Him, to glorify Him. And then sin entered this world and into the human heart, and it shattered this original design. It shattered original righteousness. It broke our relationship. And that's a serious thing. The seriousness of sin is seen in its enormity as an affront to a holy God. Do not minimize sin. It's an affront to a holy God. There's a deformity to it as well, in that what it has done to humanity. There is something wrong with our world. There's something wrong with our nature, and we know it all too well. Sin. It's the source of all our miseries. Had there been no sin, there would be no war that we get to watch on our TV now. There would be no calamities. There would be no prisons, no hospitals. If not for sin, there would be no mental and addiction institutions. There would be no pandemics. If not for sin, there'd be no cemeteries. And there would be no eternal hell if not for sin. But all of those are real. But Christ has come, as we were just singing, as on a rescue mission from God to rescue us from the consequences and condemnation of sin. And we dare not minimize it because it took the coming of the very Son of God to deal with sin. We dare not make statements like, people are basically good, but there might be a few bad here and there. Or we all make mistakes and that sort of thing. Oh, no. All of us are in a fallen state, and we need salvation. We need forgiveness. So Christ took upon Himself on that cross the penalty of sin. He bore our sin on the tree. As this same author, John, would write a letter to the church, 1 John chapter 3, he puts it this way. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. So the Holy One died for the unholy. And of course, the Old Testament would prophesy what He would come to do. And Isaiah gives us this graphic language of what the Messiah would do. He writes it this way. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. And then he sums it up this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, this Lamb, the iniquity of us all. He's the Lamb of God. It is finished. It is complete. He lovingly dies and paid a debt that He did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And then He was buried. He was buried. And then John says in his eyewitness account, there she finds them and she says that the body is gone. She does not know where the body has been laid. It's been taken. And then Peter and John run down to the tomb. And we're told that John outruns Peter. Peter a little bit slower. I've always pictured Peter as kind of like a fullback on the football team. He's a little bit slower. John's a wide receiver. They're both players here, but John's a little faster, and he gets there, and he looks in, and he sees the linen. And then Peter arrives, and he looks in, and he sees the linen. The tomb is empty except for one thing, these linen cloths. It is here in the sight of these linen cloths that the dawning of resurrection faith begins. Look, John saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. It's as if the body just kind of disappeared and the linen just kind of sunk. And this is another proof of the resurrection. And we can spend much time here on the proofs of the resurrection. But here's one that John gives us. For if someone would have went in as a grave robber, certainly they would not have taken time to unwrap the body. They would have just taken the body and the linen and gone. And even if they would have unwrapped it, it would have been a mangled mess. But here we're told it just kind of sunk to the ground. And John saw this. It's a symbol of Jesus' final victory over death. That's why we have the white linen on the cross behind me, a symbol of victory. It reminds us of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And Jesus goes to the tomb. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And he resuscitates Lazarus. And he says, come out. Lazarus comes out. And then Jesus says, unloose him and let him go. That is to say, take the linen cloth that he had been wrapped in and let him go. It's a symbol of death that is still upon Lazarus, because Lazarus would die again. But here, it's a symbol of final victory. The Apostle Paul helps us out here in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. He puts it this way. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's a good place for an amen. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's risen. And let us not mock God this morning by considering the resurrection as simply some metaphor. As some say, it's like winter turning to spring, the metaphor of the resurrection. Oh no, that's not what these men preached. That's not what they saw and wrote about and proclaimed. Let's not sidestep the transcendence. Let's not make the cross and the resurrection some parable. No, it was real. It really happened. Let us go through the door with Peter and John, the door of faith and the witness of Scripture. And why is this so important? Because it proves something. Proven to be the Son of God. Proven to be the Lamb of God taking away sin. Proven to be the Lord of life and the giver of eternal life. How? Through His resurrection. That's how. How do we know that He's the Son? How do we know that He's the Lamb? How do we know He's the Lord of life? The resurrection. He is a risen Savior, a living Messiah. No resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness of sin. No forgiveness of sin, no hope. But we're told, again, Apostle Paul helps us in Romans 4, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Why was He delivered up? Our trespasses. Why was He raised? Our salvation. This is the great message of God. This is His message. His own dear Son came into this world. He took on flesh. He went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb for our sin. Upon His loving and holy person, our sin was placed, and He died there. And He was buried. And He burst forth from the grave in saving and life-giving power, delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Now, this is what happened. Y'all, this is what happened. Now, the world, I know for the most part, goes on as if this glorious visitation never took place. But let us not be of those who forget these great truths. Let us live out our remaining days in love and praise and wonder and faith and obedience. And then John ends his narrative, and here we are. He ends his narrative this way. And then they went home. Went home. Later that day, Jesus would appear to Mary Magdalene. And then later, he would appear to the disciples in an upper room. And then over the next 40 days, he would appear to over 500 people. And this was given witness to shortly after his resurrection. 500 people saw the risen Christ. This is an historical event verified by witnesses. But it's also a living, modern fact that has effectiveness for today. It's not just a historical event like Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo. No, this is an event that has impact on us. It's an ongoing event shared by every generation. It's an event we are invited to participate in and to become resurrection people. A new life with Jesus. My dear friends, hear me this morning. Christianity is not just a morality. It's not just us being a little nicer than someone else. That's not Christianity. It's not just religion. It's not just church membership. It is a vital union with Jesus Christ through faith and a walk with Him, a day-to-day walk with a risen Savior. Let me put it to you this way. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? What has He done for you? Where does He come in the pecking order of your life? How do you respond to this account of His person and work? How does this affect your going home in just a few minutes? Christ is our message. We're confronted with these facts of Scripture. We come to see Him and meet Him here in the gospel. Would you like to know Him? Would you like to enjoy His grand salvation? To seek His person? Would you walk home with these disciples and know the hope that they found, experience the new life that they experienced, to open the door to eternal life in His name, and to face life and all of its dangers and temptations, and ultimately face death itself in faith and power and assurance? It is all right here in this person of Jesus Christ, this one who came from glory as the Son of God, who took on flesh, who went to the cross as the Lamb of God. Place your faith in Him. Hold His hand as He leads you in this short, uncertain life. And then they went home. Go home with Christ. Let's pray.